That. Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5 this morning? We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 16 together this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. As you're turning there, how many of you know the children's song, This Little Light of Mine? It is one of my favorites. I literally don't know when I learned it. It seems like I've known it all my life. And it's a fun song. My favorite verse, don't let Satan it out. I'm going to let it shine. But that song is based on Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father, as we again look in your word today, we recognize that we need the truth of your word now more than ever. In a world that is increasingly filled with darkness, it seems, it is so important that we shine brightly with the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, work in us and work through us that that light would shine. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these verses, Jesus uses a candle to illustrate a very important truth. And it's a wonderful little illustration about how we as followers of Christ are supposed to provide light to the world around us. If you think about some of the details of a candle, one important thing to remember is that a candle does not light itself. You have to have an outside energy source, an ignition source, in order for that candle to start burning. And in the same way, the light that we shine doesn't originate with us, it originates with Christ. Think about how a candle burns once it's lit. The way a candle burns is actually by consuming itself. A little bit of it is lost moment by moment, as the wax melts and it's drawn up through the wick and it burns. And to be effective, a candle has to be put in a prominent place. If you put it inside a cabinet or under a basket, it's not going to be very useful. In order for it to serve its purpose, it has to be visible so that it can give light to its surroundings. And all of these ideas are incorporated in the concept of you and I being a light for Christ. If you have the light of the Lord Jesus Christ in you, then you should let it shine to the world around you. Notice with me, we're going to look at three truths, beginning with the light that a candle gives. The light that a candle gives. This being Christmas time, a lot of people are decorating their houses, and sometimes people will use real old-fashioned candles that you actually have to put a flame to light it as a part of their decorations. And as you think about that candle, as I said a moment ago, candles don't just spontaneously combust. If they did, we probably wouldn't keep them around the house very much. There has to be an outside source to light the candle. Yeah, you have to have a match or a lighter of some sort in order to get it burning. And Jesus said, ye are the light of the world, in Matthew 5:14. He says in verse number 15, neither do men light a candle. So again, there he's referencing the fact that something has to act upon the candle in order for it to begin to give off light. There has to be an outside source in order for the process of burning to begin. And similarly, we are the light of the world. That's what Jesus said, but we must always remember that the light did not originate with us. The light that we shine is the light of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. For those of you who've been with us on Wednesdays recently, we've been studying in 1 John. And in chapter 1, John talks about the concept of walking in the light, even as he, that is Christ, is in the light. And turn over with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, for a moment. Gospel of John, chapter 1. John probably wrote more about light than any of the other writers of the Gospel. Especially in chapter 1, as he's introducing the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 4, he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Jesus Christ is the true light of this world. Of course, the idea of spiritual light versus spiritual darkness is, I don't think, too hard for us to grasp. When we see a world filled with wickedness, when we see all of the pain, all of the frustration, all of the misery, we see all of the shame, we see all of the horrible things that are happening all around us in our culture, we see that there's a lot of spiritual darkness. But Jesus shines into that darkness in that he is the source of spiritual truth. He is the one who demonstrates what is right. And he is the one who was sent to this earth to be that light. So the light does not originate with us. The light that we shine is the light of Christ in us. To say it another way, Jesus is the light, but we are to be a light. We are to reflect the light of Christ to the world around us. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame to even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light." God wants those of us who are followers of Christ to live in such a way that our life reveals the wickedness of the world by contrast. So that when people look at our lives, they see what is good, they see what is right, and when they compare it to what they see from the world, they see just how wrong the world is. That's what it means to be a light. It is to provide a contrast to the world around us. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13, Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." That's another illustration of how something makes a difference by contrast. You know, if your food is a little bland, you might add some salt to it to make it more flavorful. How does it do that? Well, to put it very simply, the salt tastes different. Or to use a similar illustration, maybe you like drinking sweet tea. Maybe you're one of those good Southerners that likes a little bit of tea with their sugar, you know. Say you go to a restaurant and you order some sweet tea and you get some tea and it's just not quite sweet enough. Well, how are you going to bring that tea up to your standard? By adding more of the same tea? No, you've got to add something different. You've got to add some more sugar to it. You've got to add something sweeter in order to make a difference to it. That's the principle here, that as we live a life that is different from this world, we make a difference in this world. Jude says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." God intends for His people not to blend into the darkness of this world, but to stand out by contrast, so that the wicked works of this world are reproved by our righteous living. So the light that we give is not our own light. It is the light of Christ in us. But let's consider for a moment, how does a candle give off light? Like, how does this process actually work? I didn't really understand this for many years. And, you know, when I was a kid, I didn't know. I just burned a candle, right? The only thing I cared about was making sure that there was enough candles on my cake so that when I blew them out, I got my wish, you know? But the way a candle works is that you have a fuel source known as the candle wax. And in the center of it, you have a thing called a wick. A wick is usually a piece of string of some sort, but it's a special kind that will absorb melted wax and allow it to flow up it. And so what happens is when you start to burn the candle, it melts the wax that's at the top there. And what is actually producing the flame is the wax being burnt off. That's why a candle will get shorter and shorter and shorter as you burn it. Are you following me here? That's why a candle doesn't last forever. It eventually burns out. In other words, the way a candle gives off light is by sacrificing a little bit of itself moment by moment. By being consumed little bit by little bit, it gives off light. And so it is that if we're going to be a light in this world, we have to be willing to give of ourselves little by little. A candle that refuses to give of itself, to sacrifice of itself, is not going to produce any light. And so it is that if we're going to be a light to this world, we have to be willing to be spent for the Lord. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15. He said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I love. I am loved." Spend and be spent. That's how a candle works. As it's burning, it's spending a little bit of itself, moment by moment, minute by minute, until eventually it's all gone and it is spent entirely. This really is the issue of total surrender to God. Are you willing to sacrifice yourself, to spend yourself, your life, your time, your energy, little by little, to be a light to this world? Are you willing to do the things you would rather not do to shine the light of Christ to the world around you? Or would you prefer to live a life of reserve instead of surrender? When you hold back yourself from serving and sacrificing, you are keeping yourself and those around you in darkness. If you're going to let the light of Christ shine through you, you've got to be willing to lose yourself. Notice, secondly, the labor that we see in this passage back in Matthew chapter 5. How exactly do we let this light shine? Like, what is the practical day-to-day experience that is involved in letting our light shine? Well, notice again verse 16. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." There's the command, let it shine. But then here comes the explanation, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the labor that is involved in letting your light shine. The light is the light of Christ. The labor is the work that we do that provides the light to the world around us. And this is really the simplicity of making a difference. Jesus says, just let them see your good works. Just let them see it. So two things have to be happening. Number one, we have to be doing the things we're supposed to be doing, what Jesus calls good works. And secondly, we have to let it be seen. Now, there's a passive idea there. We'll talk about it a little bit more in just a minute. But when you let something happen, it's just you're not standing in the way of it. You're just letting it go, letting it happen, letting it be. And Jesus says, we need to let the world see our good works. What is right and what is good that we are doing and how we are living day in and day out. Now, please understand from the get-go here that the role of good works is not, I repeat, it is not so that we can be saved. We will never be saved from our sins by any amount of good work that we accomplish. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Titus 3 and verse number 5. The good works that we are to do are not to earn our salvation. But please also understand this, that while we are not saved by our works, Ephesians 2:10 tells us we are saved unto good works. That our salvation ought to produce good works in our life. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I fear that sometimes we are so scared of crossing a line into a works-based salvation that we underemphasize the importance of good works in the Christian life. So let's just take a moment and be reminded what Scripture says about our labor that lets our light shine. First of all, remember that Jesus had a reputation for doing good. And He stood on that platform to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 10:38 says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, yes, I know there are those who have taken this concept to an extreme and they have perverted the gospel into a social gospel, and they have made the gospel about only about, you know, improving living conditions in communities and things like that. I understand that some have gotten this wrong, but that doesn't excuse us from getting it wrong too. Jesus did go about doing good, and we need to do the same. We need to let people see our good works. We need to do what is good. We need to do what is right. And let our light shine. Remember that Jesus redeemed us so that He could purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 verse 14. We are different from this world. How? We are different because we belong to Christ and therefore we do good. Because we belong to Him, we do good works. And let that light shine. We're commanded in Titus 3 and verse number 8, to maintain good works. The Bible says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When we do what is good, then that will mean many times there is a direct benefit to the world around us, as we demonstrate in practical ways the love of God. 1 John chapter 3, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, do something that demonstrates your love. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus told in Luke chapter 10? There was somebody that asked him how he could get to heaven. And Jesus, in answering him, told him to love his neighbor. And the man said, well, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus told a story, the parable of the Good Samaritan, to illustrate the truth. In the story, there was a man who was robbed while he was traveling. Someone came along a little bit later and saw him. He happened to be a religious leader. And when he saw the man with a need, he went around him and kept on going, never stopped, never helped, never demonstrated love or compassion. Second man came by, happened to be another religious leader, did the same exact thing. But then a third man came who happened to be a Samaritan, whom most Jews looked down on simply because of the fact that they were Samaritans. But that man stopped. He tended to the man's wounds, gave him a ride on his own animal, took him to an inn, made sure he was taken care of, gave the innkeeper money for any future expenses, and said, "When I get back, if you've spent any more, I'll pay you back." And Jesus said to the man, "Which one was the neighbor?" And obviously the answer is the man who stopped and helped him. Well, what about those first two religious men? I'm sure if you were to stop them on the road and ask them, "Do you love that man over there that's lying on the ground unconscious?" Oh, they would probably puff out their chest and fix their three-piece suit and say, "Oh, I love him dearly." But did they really? No. Why? Because they weren't willing to stop and give of themselves to demonstrate compassion and love in a practical way. Or to use the words of Matthew 5, they were not willing to let their light shine. It was going to take some time. It was going to take some energy. It was going to take some money in order to be a blessing to that man, and they weren't willing to spend it. You see, letting our light shine involves labor. If we're going to demonstrate our faith and we're going to display God's glory, then we're going to have to work. We're going to have to do some things that maybe our flesh would rather not do, but we're going to do them so that our light can shine. And we can say we have faith, but James says, "Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." In verse 18 of chapter 2, he goes on to say, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." That's what we're talking about. Demonstrating our faith, displaying the love of God through our good works. Our good works are a benefit to the world around us as we help them with their needs. But most importantly, and the ultimate benefit, is not giving them a meal or getting them a warm place to sleep and nicer clothes to wear because theirs are worn out. The ultimate benefit is when we point them to Christ as their Savior. And if that's going to happen, then it requires us to do the right thing for the right reason. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, in the name of Christ Himself that's not actually being done for the glory of God. It's being done for the glory of the person doing it. People that will step in and, you know, swoop in thinking that they're some kind of a superhero. "I'm going to come into this situation. I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it all better. And everybody's going to know how good I am." God has no use for that. Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's all about Him. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not you. Not so that you can be praised, not so that you can be exalted, not so that you can be lifted up, but so that God is glorified. We have to do what we do for the glory of God. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 12 says, "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." In other words, Peter says the same thing. He was there when Jesus spoke it in Matthew chapter 5, and he echoes it in his epistle here. "Let them see your good works so that they will glorify God." Yes, they may speak against you as an evildoer, and they may do that until the day you die, but there is coming a day in the future where they will not be able to contradict the faith and the love that was demonstrated in your life as they stand before God and they have to confess that God is good and that they saw the goodness of God in God's people. Let that happen in your life. Let people see God's goodness in you. We've seen the light, we've seen the labor. But number three, let's talk about the location. The location. Go back to Matthew 5 if you're not still there. And look at verse 14 again. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." Now pause there for just a second. If you're like me, I've read through that many, many times, and it kind of puzzled me because it seemed like Jesus was changing the illustration in the middle of the sentence here. He's talking about a light, and then he talks about a city. What's the connection here? Well, notice he talks about a specific kind of city, first of all. He says a city that is set on a hill. All right? Secondly, you got to put yourself back in Bible times and in that area of the world, in Israel. They didn't have modern highways like we have today. They didn't have streetlights everywhere. They didn't have that kind of thing. And if you were traveling, generally speaking, you did not want to be out in the open desert at nighttime. You would try to schedule it so that you would arrive at a town sometime late in the afternoon, early evening, so that you could get inside the city wall and find a place that was safe. Because if you were out in the open desert, there's no telling what kind of robbers, wild animals, different things that you might encounter. It was dangerous to be out in the open like that. And so imagine with me that you are traveling from one place to another. It's getting a little late in the day. Maybe the sun is just starting to set. And you know you need to find a place where you can be safe, where you can rest, and you can find some refuge. And you start looking around. All of a sudden, you see off in the distance a city. You see it because there it is up on top of a hill. Prominent rise in the ground, and if it's getting later, the sun's coming down, it's probably got some lights and lanterns and different things like that shining from the windows of the homes and maybe in the streets. And the point is that there it is, out and visible in a prominent location. And it draws you to it because you want to go there to find what you need. Are you following? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. But then, in verse 15, he uses another illustration to communicate the same idea. He says, "Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel." Now, why don't we do that? I mean, if you were going to light candles in your house, are you going to go get a wicker basket and put it over top of the candle? Now, there's some pyromaniacs in here that would be like, "Yeah, that sounds like fun." Levi. No, you're not going to do that. You're going to burn the basket. Or if the basket doesn't burn, what's going to happen to the light? You're not going to see it. And eventually, it's going to go out. It would be an absolute waste of that good candle to light it and then cover it up so that the whole time it was burning, you never saw it, wouldn't it? It'd be an absolute waste. The point is, Jesus goes on to say, they don't put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. We don't use these a lot except for special occasions anymore. But, you know, for many centuries, people used candlesticks of all kinds all the time. Why? Because you wanted to get that light source up higher so that it could be more visible and it would be more beneficial then to all that's in the room. Jesus said, so people put the candle on a candlestick and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. So in order for a candle to accomplish its purpose, it must be visible or else it's not useful. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You have to be visible if you're going to be useful. If you're going to let your light shine, then you, to use this illustration, have to accept the candlestick that God wants you to be on. Now, there's a balance that's very important for us to maintain. It should never be our desire to gain prominence so that we can have the preeminence. We should never want to exalt ourselves to be seen of men. Jesus warned very strongly against that attitude in Matthew 6 especially. He said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret." He said, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Jesus said, don't do what you do to be seen of men. That is to exalt yourself, to have the praise of men. Because Jesus said, if that's what you do, you'll get your reward. You'll be praised by men, but you will not have a reward from your Father which is in heaven. So when we speak about the candlestick God has for us, we're not talking about a pedestal that we put ourselves on so other people can see us. We're talking about a candlestick, which is God's way of letting our light shine the most. There are a lot of Christians who they want to be on a pedestal. They want people to see them. And they will not do anything unless they're going to get the credit for it. Unless they're going to get the praise. If they're going to get the pat on the back. They want to do it to be seen of men. But then there are other Christians who are just as selfish and just as prideful. And they refuse to get on the candlestick that God wants them to be on. And they hide their light under a bushel instead. They refuse to let their light shine the most. Jesus, in John chapter 9, he said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Of course, we don't do what we do to attract attention to ourselves. We have the spirit of John, as he said, he, Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. That ought to be our heart and our attitude. Never to want vainglory, never to want the praise of men. But it also ought to be our heart and our attitude that God would get the most glory from our life. That our light would shine the brightest and the farthest. And that means getting on the candlestick that God has for you and not hiding your light. To refuse your candlestick is just as much prideful rebellion as it is to seek the praise of men. Now you might excuse it by saying, "Well, I'm just too humble for that." No, you're selfish. You don't want to be consumed little by little to let your light shine. You don't want to sacrifice your time and your energy and your resources and spend and be spent to let your light shine. It's not humility. It's selfishness. And it's pride. You don't want to be a target for criticism. You don't want the exposure. You don't want to spend and be spent and burn out for God, because God is not worth it to you. And neither is your neighbor who so desperately needs the light that you have. You want to hide in comfort and quietudes, and so you put your candle under a bushel. And when you will not spend your time or your energy to be a light to others, you are saying by your actions, "God is not worth it. Others are not worth it. I am what is most important. My comfort, my ease, my enjoyment are what matters the most." The Christian's candlestick often resembles a cross. Is it just a coincidence that the light of the world was lifted up on a cross in a prominent place, exposed for all to see? Jesus could not accomplish the Father's will in hiding. He had to sacrifice himself and let his light shine. He had to be lifted up so that there on the cross he could spend and be spent for us. The hymn writer wrote, "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me." Turn to Luke chapter 9 with me as we close. Luke chapter 9. If we're going to let our light shine as Jesus did, then we must be in the location that God wants us to be in. Exposure, vulnerability, self-sacrifice, just like our Savior did. Verse 23 of Luke 9, Jesus said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." It is God's will that you lose your life for his sake. Period. Full stop. That's the end of the statement. It's God's will that you lose your life for his sake. Now, I know a lot of times we think about that in the context of persecution and someone being killed for their faith. And as I was meditating on this, the thought occurred to me that many, many times believers would be ready to do that for Christ. That if someone were to show up at this instance and tell you, "Renounce Christ or I'm going to kill you," I think many Christians would stand firm in their faith and say, "No, I'm not going to deny my Savior." And I think Satan knows that. Now, there are many of our brothers and sisters in Christ who today, even this very moment, are under that kind of persecution and threat for their faith. But that's not the only pressure that Satan puts on believers. Not only the pressure of losing your life in an instant, but there's also the pressure of losing your life little by little, moment by moment, day by day, as you live a life of self-sacrifice to let your light shine. You see, honestly, there's a sense in which instant death, while we don't look forward to it, we know that absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's over. It's done. But we think about living day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, never indulging our flesh, never letting our guard down, always being consumed, always being surrendered, always sacrificing ourselves, and doing that for however long Jesus wants us to do that until he finally says, "Your light is extinguished." And we look forward, and there's no definite end to it. It's just a life of being consumed for Christ, and we think, "That doesn't sound like a lot of fun. I think I'll save a little bit for me. I don't think I'll lose it all. I think I'll save a little." What if it's God's will? Not that you lose your life in an instant, but slowly, gradually, little by little, as you burn brightly for him in self-sacrifice. Are you willing to live that kind of life? Are you willing to give everything you have for God? Not all at once, but a little bit by little bit as God requires it. Oh, it's one thing to make a dramatic scene of putting all on the altar in an instant. But what if God doesn't want it all in an instant? He wants your willingness right now. But what if the actual delivery comes a little bit by a little bit, moment by moment? What then? Is that too much for God to ask? That you surrender yourself as a candle and say, I will accept the candlestick that God wants me to be on. I'll take the exposure. I'll be a target. I'll be in that place so that I can let my light shine. And I will burn little by little. I will spend and be spent for Him who gave His all for me. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Heavenly Father, you have given so much to us. There is no way we could ever repay you. But Lord, you have given us the blessed privilege of surrender, of spending our lives to be a light for your honor and glory. Lord, our little candle may not be much. And the world may look at it and mock. The world may look at us and think that we're foolish. But God, none of that matters. As long as the light of Christ is shining through us and you're getting the glory you deserve. So Lord, consume us for your name's sake. I pray in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to keep this invitation very simple today. So I'm just going to ask this one question. Will you let your light shine? Will you be on that candlestick and be consumed moment by moment so that God would get glory from your life? If you are willing to do that, then tell God so. And ask God to use you to shine the brightest light for His greatest glory.